Lazio. Would the team that's taking up the offering just come up, please? And we're going to, as a sign of our love for Him, as a sign of our trust in Him, we're going to give what we have decided in our hearts to give. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart. What have you decided in your heart? Have you decided on 10%? Well, I decide. I actually make a decision in my heart, 10%. I've decided to give everything away this month. I've decided to give 5% this month. What have you decided in your heart? It's not a question of did you give. It's a question of have you decided in your heart what to give? Have you made a decision? Heard a wonderful testimony just this morning. A young man had nothing. Literally had nothing. He had his last 100 rand, and God said, put it in the offering. It was at one of our services. He literally had nothing. God said, put it in. He said, and usually he's a generous man. Usually he just gives, but it was literally his last 100 rand for the month. And he put it in. And that month, he received 2 blessings of 500 rand. That's 10 times multiplication, friends. Because he made a decision in his heart. So Lord, this morning we make a decision. As a sign of faith. As a sign that we trust you, God. God, we trust you. We don't trust in the money we have in our account. I trust in the money I have in my account. Therefore, I can only give this month, this much. No, Lord, we trust in you, not our bank account. And so we decide to give this morning. And what we give, we know, Lord, will be used to carry this glorious gospel around the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much to the wonderfully good-looking team up here, Peter and Russell and Ken and everyone. Give them a hand. Don't they look awesome? Yeah, well, this week is it. We're off to Singapore on Thursday morning, and we are just so excited. It has been the most amazing journey. And I'd like to thank each and every one of you in this church. Even if you haven't been able to contribute financially, just by your support. Every time we've mentioned Singapore, you guys have clapped. It's just been amazing. And I'd like to thank each and every one of you for everything that you have done in supporting Fusion getting to Singapore. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And also to those that have given financially. There have been a number of people here. I'm not going to make mention of them by name, but a number of people here sitting here, even this morning, I had a man who I don't know very well, but I know he's been in the church for a while, come and give me a blessing for the trip. I just want to say thank you to all those people that have given. Thank you so much. It's going to be an amazing time. And this morning, I'd like to share around this journey that we've been on, not necessarily this exact trip, but the process. The process has been one of faith. And this morning I'd like to share the importance of living by faith. I have a title to my sermon this morning. It is, what you see is what you'll get. God is looking for people of faith. And I've just elaborated a little bit here with this phrase. If you see darkness, you will live in perpetual darkness. In other words, if you see negativity, if you see bad things, if that's all you see, then you'll live in that. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every part of your life will perpetuate what you see before you. But if you see victory, you'll live with a victorious attitude and subsequently find yourself living a life of victory. No matter what your circumstances, it's not a case of circumstances, friends. It's a case of attitude. It's a case of how you see yourself. And you'll find the circumstances around you will change by your attitude. And so I've titled my sermon, What You See Is What You'll Get. If you see it, you'll get it. It may not be overnight. We saw Singapore happen in October 2009. Here we are, January 2011. We saw Singapore happen. We saw 20 people. It was the number we started off at the very beginning of this year, last year now. Happy New Year, by the way. Happy New Year, everyone. And last year, we saw 20 people go to Singapore. And We didn't know how we were going to get there. We hoped we would sell 1,000 CDs like that. That's how we thought we would do it. But we didn't know how we would get there, essentially. But the fact is, we saw us getting there. And here we are. And God has provided in incredible ways that I never even imagined possible. Not through CD sales, through some of the most unlikely people. A 22-year-old man in Pete Retief. Just incredible stories of God's provision. And here we are. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, please. And we're going to explore what this means. What you see is what you'll get. You see, as a group of people, we actually haven't given financially a lot, to be honest, to be absolutely honest. We have given sacrificially of our time and in some areas financially to go to various places and to bless people here and there. But now, I'm not downplaying financial giving. But that's not the key. We always think sowing is the key to reaping. No, what God's interested is faith. And it was our faith that said we will go to Singapore that activated God's provision. And because we had the faith, we found ourselves doing things that were sacrificial in nature because of our faith. And so the question that we must ask is, do we have faith for what we're living in, what we're living for? All right, and so this morning we're going to have a look at the Israelites. If you don't know the story, it's a story of the 12 spies who went into the promised land. And we're going to read a whole chunk of scripture. Okay, so first day back at church of 2011, and a lot of you are on holiday. The schools are closed and universities are closed, and some of you haven't even been to school for who knows how long. But we're going to read now. Okay, so it's not going to come up on the board, so if you do have your Bibles, read from Numbers 13. If not, listen carefully, okay? And we're going to get through this chunk of scripture, and then we're going to break it down. From verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." That was a promise. God said that He will give it to the Israelites. "From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So he took one person, one leader from each tribe. Why did he take one person from each tribe? Because he wanted the word to spread quickly. Here's what God was doing. God knew that the people knew that he had promised they were going to the promised land. But he knew that human beings needed a taste. They needed to see a vision. They needed to see it. And so he sent one person from each tribe to go into it and bring back a report of what it actually looked like, so that it would stir up their faith and encourage them so that they'd be able to press on and go for it. Then he takes one person from each tribe. Why? Because he wanted the word to spread quickly when they got back. So one person from each neighborhood almost. You follow? And then it lists all the people from the tribe of Reuben. It was Shammua from the tribe of Simeon. It was Shaphat from the tribe of Judah, Caleb. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. Now Hoshea was actually Joshua. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel. From the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel. From the tribe of Asher, Sether. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi. From the tribe of Gad, Guel. Now just quickly, interesting. We're going to get into... Who the two spies were that came back with a positive report. If you never heard the story, never went to Sunday school or anything like that, then great time to learn. Most of you should be familiar with the story though. Okay. Everyone familiar with the story? The 12 spies, okay? Now, interesting, of these 12 tribes, we should know that the two spies that came back with a positive report were Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, who was Joseph's son. So, from the tribe of Joseph. The two most prominent pictures of Jesus of the 12 tribes of Israel are the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Joseph. And the two most positive reports, or the only two people who came back with positive reports, came from those two tribes. Very interesting. Friends, we are in Christ. We have no reason to be negative. Let's keep reading. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good? Is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled? Are they fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So now he's saying, don't just see, I want you to come back so we can feel, we can taste, we can touch. I want you to bring back a physical evidence of what the land looks like. So Moses is saying, we want to prepare what we need to do. Moses didn't want to know whether they could take the land. Moses knew they could take the land because God said in verse 1, "I will give you that land." Moses knew they were going to get the land. He wanted to know how. He wanted to know how we were going to take the land. He wanted to know how to prepare to take the land. See, friends, we've all been given a commission. We've all been given a purpose. We all have vision. But now we need to plan to step into that vision. And so, they went up in verse 22. They went up through the Negev, came to Hebron, and then they went into all these various areas. In verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. So one cluster of grapes. Who has seen a cluster of grapes before? So big, usually, right? Cluster of grapes about that big? Check this out. One cluster of grapes, two of them carried it on a pole between them. This was good land. The grapes must have been this big. Now, isn't this awesome? It was so big, two men carried it on a pole. What do you see? What do you see? The man stretched out on a pole with the blood of the new covenant flowing. That's what we eat of in our promised land. So, they called that the place of Eshcol, the valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So now they've done it, they've explored it, they've even brought back some fruit. They came back to Moses, Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then, they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So now, can you imagine? The Israelites are here like we're here at a church service and everyone's here up at the front and they're actually showing them the fruit of the land. The grapes must have been this big. And they are, whoa, check at the size of these grapes. But, let's have a look at how they reported. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But, the great word of discouragement. Often, we hear the word but. You can do it, but. And what followed is, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Like, what did you think? That God had just made it all beautiful and you were just going to walk in? No, it was the best land on planet Earth. People would have found it already. People would have been living there. And it makes sense that it would have been the most healthy people on the planet living there because strongest people should own the strongest land, right? Hello? Duh, of course there were going to be people there. We can't make it. We can't do it. We're never going to be able to do it. We're just not good enough. We are a small church and we'll never change the world. Because we look at how big other churches are. Look at how big other people are. One of my favorite parts of the story, then Caleb silenced the people. I love this part. Can you imagine? They're all giving this account and Caleb says, quite frankly, shut up. Quiet. Get get off my stage. No, I'm kidding, Andrew. Thanks, bro. Silence. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. This is amazing, because a little bit later on you'll see that they actually did go and attack the people without God. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Was that true? No, because 12 of them had just gone in, taken grapes. Did they get devoured? No. So they'd even now gone into the realm of negative lies. You go into negativity and you start making up untruths. We saw all the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the people of the community, chapter 14 now, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Oh, we have heard this negative report. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Might want to underline that verse. Why? Because if you look at Israel's history, eventually what happened was that wives and children did get taken as plunder many years down the line. God never said that He was going to cause their wives and children to be taken as plunder. This is the first mention of it. Came from them. Be careful what you speak. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down. And verse 6, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, the only two spies who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. They're desperate now. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Joshua and Caleb knew whose side they were on, and they knew who was on their side. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. By now the negativity had spread. Alright, so that's the story. In a nutshell, eventually they don't take the land. And because of their negative reports, they said, we're not interested in going into the land. And God says, alright, fine. Well then, I'm not going to be with you in that case. If you don't want to go into the land where I've said I'm giving it to you, you can go in there. He says, fine, you're going to wander around in the desert in your unbelief, in that place of unbelief in my goodness, in that place of unbelief in my provision, in me for you. Because you don't believe that, fine. You can wander around in the desert. And if you try to go into the promised land because you didn't want me, then I'm not going to be with you. And you can take them on your own strength. And they eventually do. At the very end of chapter 4, the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hono. Which I find is so interesting, because at the beginning of, at the end of chapter 13, where was it? End of chapter 13, they said, we can't attack these people. And then God actually says, alright, fine then, you won't attack these people. Then they go and attack the people without God. And they get taken out. Alright, so that's a quick little summary of the story for you. And we're going to draw some points out of the story. Okay. Got 3 points which we're just going to have a look at. The first one is, without a vision of our purpose, our Christianity will be at best ineffective and at worst religious. Friends, God has called us to an effective, advancing Christianity. But we need vision to get there. If we don't see why you're on this planet, why you are here, where you are in your job, where you are in your school, in your college, if you don't see why, your faith is ineffective. It's pointless. And if the negativity continues to rise, it just becomes religious. We need to remind ourselves of God's vision and purpose for our lives, or else we can perish. Proverbs 29:18 says, from the ESV, love this translation of this verse. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, you may say, oh, what does it mean, blessed is he who keeps the law? I thought we don't keep the law anymore because we're under grace, etc., etc. All right, well, I can interpret that, but I don't have time. But the first part is very interesting. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. If you don't have a vision for your life becomes floppy. It's like, well, whatever.
Bruh.
I just don't need to do anything. I'm just going to get my job, and hopefully I'll earn enough money to support my family, and then I'll be able to have a good life. And there's no focus in what you're doing. But if you see by a prophetic vision what God has called you to, you will focus to get there. You will make sacrifices to get there. There's nothing wrong with sacrifice. It's not legalistic to have sacrifice. There is a problem when a man gets up and says, I've got this vision, and if you don't sacrifice for my vision, then you're not doing good enough. No, that's not the point. The point is, get a vision for yourself. Get a prophetic vision for yourself, and you will naturally sacrifice to make it happen. That's what it's talking about. But if you don't have a prophetic vision for your life is just like, whatever. I just come to church, and I have my life, and don't need to do anything. But if you have a vision, I know why this church is here. I know what I'm called to. You get involved, you will sacrifice. And I'm not talking church, I'm talking every area of your life. And Hosea 4 verse 6, we all know this one as well. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. If you don't know how good God is, then you essentially destroy the call of God over your life. See, the Lord said it as a fact to the Israelites. I am giving them the land of the Canaanites. That was their vision. That was the word of God. I am giving them that land. But they didn't see that. Only two of them did. You see, faith sees. Faith sees something that isn't in the natural a reality yet. Hebrews 11 verse 1, we all know this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith sees something that may not be in your physical reality. Now, have a look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. If I have, okay, here we go, two bottles of water. If this one is temporary and this one is eternal, which one's better? Left or right? Eternal, temporary. Eternal, temporary. Left, eternal, right, temporary. Which one's better? Left. Correct. More important? More real? Yes. But yet, we live by what we see. This one's more important. This one's actually the greater reality. But yet we disregard this one and we live by this one. I will only drink this water because I can see it. Friends, Scripture's clear. What is unseen, the angels in this room, are more real than the flesh around your body. They are more real. And that's the life God has called us to live. I actually have 2 Corinthians 5. Gee, I've just realized I'm missing a page in my notes. Woo, let's just flow, brother. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. You don't have to worry about bringing it up. But 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we live by faith and not by sight. That's how our lives should be lived. I don't live by what's in front of me. I don't live by the circumstances around me. I live by faith in the goodness of my God, in who He is, in the person that He is. That's how I live. You see, there was a reality that there were giants in the land. That was a reality. And Joshua and Caleb acknowledged that was a reality. That's why Caleb jumped in and he said, yeah, sure, there are giants in the land, but we can do it. We can take them. Yes, sure, you have circumstances around you. Yes, sure, you have a financial difficulty ahead of you. But my friend, God has spoken good words of promises over your life. You can take those situations. You can overcome your situations. Because the unseen word spoken over your life is greater than the seen reality that you face. My second point is negativity halts great kingdom exploits. As I've said, sure, there is a reality, but our faith in God must far outweigh that reality. So there is a reality, I'm not denying that. Now, I am an idealist, actually. I actually am an idealist, and I will remain an idealist till the day I die. And circumstances can come, circumstances can go, but I will remain an idealist. Problem with idealists is they kind of tend to not look at circumstances too much. I understand we have realists among us. Realists who look at the circumstances. These are the circumstances. I'm not saying disregard reality, but I'm saying let the left, let the unseen far outweigh what you can see. Let your faith in the goodness of your Father far outweigh what you see in front of you. Our lives must revolve around the person of truth, Jesus. The revelation of the character of God. I'm going to have a look at something very quickly here. I don't know if you can get Open Song, Gary. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Going to read to verse 20. We'll have this up on the board, so you don't need to turn there. You can if you want. But surely as God is faithful, 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him it was always yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jesus came and He lived a life. He lived a perfect life revealing the goodness of God and the nature of our Father. He came to reveal the nature of God, which is good and loving and gracious and compassionate. We heard that wonderful word that Michelle brought this morning. Jesus came to reveal that. And it is yes. His promises over you are yes. And now, a preacher's job is to come and proclaim amen to the yes. Yes, Jesus is good. And I say to you, amen. Amen to the promises over your life. Amen. You see, negativity is like leaven. Matthew 16 verse 6 says, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How many of you know that the Pharisees and Sadducees were probably the most negative that hung around Jesus, right? Oh, Jesus, you are healing on the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, this and that. And be careful of that leaven, because it spreads like dough. And we saw that clearly in this account in the book of Numbers, where they came and brought a negative report, and it spread like wildfire throughout the camp. So much so that they even wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, the only two positive reports. Friends, I believe this is what Proverbs talks about when it says we need to guard our lips. We need to be so careful of negative words because it just spreads like dough amongst us. We need to be the ones who stop. When the negative words are spoken, it stops with us. The buck stops with me because I know my God. I know the person of Jesus, and His promises are yes and amen. And finally, my third point is God has called us to a life of faith. With it, we will be rewarded. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a significant statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, Hebrews 10 was just talking about the presence of God and entering in boldly to the Holy of Holies. And I was just walking yesterday just thinking about this, and it's just something that God really spoke to me because I was crying out for more of the presence of God in my life. I said, Lord, I want to feel Your touch. I want to know Your presence deeper and deeper because my flesh, even my flesh is satisfied in Your presence, Lord. And He spoke to me and He just said, when you feel Me, when you feel My presence physically, tangibly, it's by faith. There's no difference to right now where you may not physically feel anything. I am here in fullness by faith. It's all by faith. It's that faith that, and I laughed. I said, oh Lord, it's so easy, Lord. And that's what pleases Him. It's that faith that says, oh God, You are so good. You are right here. You are around me all the time. And when I believe that You are there, when I believe Your love wants to transform my life, I will be rewarded. Now, I've just got a couple of things which I'm going to, which I just want to highlight about faith. If we can go to the next point. I think it's 2 Corinthians, no, Luke 18. How's this one? Go back there. Luke 18, I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Guys, that is all God wants of us. Faith. Do we believe Him? The persistent widow is a story who, she had an injustice served to her, and she went to an unjust judge, and she just didn't give up. And she said, please, please, serve me justice to the situation. Please, please, sort the situation out. And he kept saying no, kept saying no. Eventually, she came back for the 100th time, and he said, okay, fine. I've declared the situation sorted. And what Jesus was trying to illustrate is this woman had faith. She did not give up. And Jesus is saying here in that passage in Luke 18, how much more your Father, who is so good and so just and so loving, how much more God, if you simply would believe. This woman believed enough that she did not give up. And my friend, I believe enough that I will not give up. Do you believe enough? Because when Jesus comes back, that's what He's looking for. Faith. Faith that believes. Okay, so what is faith? Let's go to the next. We've probably got, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Childlike faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And I wrote down in my notes that faith is being sure of a hope. But if it's not based on love, it's pointless. We need a revelation of God's love. When we have a revelation of God's love, it produces faith and it produces hope. These three remain. I shared that with you earlier. We live by faith and not by sight. Now I just want to get through a couple of points of what faith is. Faith sees what seems impossible. By faith, I see that the church of Jesus Christ around the world will inherit the earth. By faith, I see that the church of Jesus Christ around the world will make disciples of all nations. Not in nations, of all nations, by faith. It's impossible, I know, but faith sees what is impossible. By faith, we will declare the kingdom of God come into hopeless situations. By faith, we will see impossible situations turned around. By faith. Faith sees what God can do. Like Joshua and Caleb. They knew what God was capable of, and they knew that God was on their side. I'm here to tell you this morning, God is on your side. Can you see that He can and will turn your situation around? Faith never questions or doubts. It is the opposite of doubt. Now the joy is that we who are in Christ, even though we may waver, like Abraham wavered and he slept with Hagar and he bore Ishmael. Even though he wavered, God still blessed him. Because he said, God, I'm sorry. Okay, I realize that you promised it would come through Sarah. Even though we waver, God is good. Now I don't want to bring a condemning word that says, oh, you doubt. Friends, this whole journey of Singapore and so much more that God has done this year, so much that He's done, I have had the most incredible moments of doubt. But again, will our faith in God outweigh the doubt? Because if the doubt overcomes the faith, it consumes us like leaven. Faith is childish and seems often silly. It seems stupid to people. They say, what are you doing? You're crazy. On New Year's Eve, it was raining really hard. And all the Fusion people are laughing at me. Kimmy and Dave and Wendy put on a great party. And it was raining really hard. And the electricity was going out. And it was just one of those things where you're like, you know, I could see Dave and Wendy were like, oh, did it have to rain this bad? And I was like, you know what? I believe that I can change the weather. And I went and stood outside with one or two other people, and we just declared to the weather, stop. I don't know how long we prayed at first, about 15 minutes at first. I then went away and prayed further. Stupid, I know. I know it's stupid. But hey, I'm silly enough to believe that I can change the weather. It stopped raining about 2 hours later, whether it was me or not. Hey, I'm going to believe that it was me because that way I can know, hey, God, you came through. But it seems stupid at times. But that's why God's saying childlike faith. A child doesn't care how silly he looks in the front. And he wants the same of you. I don't care how stupid I look. I'm believing God. Faith always remains positive. And I've elaborated on that. Faith believes it can and eventually will be done. Faith sees it's going to happen. It's going to come. It will happen. That's why, in fact, the next one I think is faith never gives up because it always has hope. Because faith believes it can and eventually it will be done, faith never gives up. It says, I'm not giving up on this. I'm going to keep going until I see a breakthrough. I am not giving up. Now, I chatted to Doreen a little earlier. For those of you, most of you would know, but in case you don't, Doreen lost her husband, Pierre, to cancer it was now over a year ago. And it was a tragedy in this church as a family. And we, as a church, tried everything we could. I believe they took him up to Stilfontein as well to be prayed for. I went there with a couple of the Fusion guys and I prayed with him. I spoke to him, sat by his bed, and I just had a conversation with him and I loved him. But unfortunately, he passed away. The cancer got the better of him. But we didn't give up. We never gave up. Curry Blake even prayed for him. Curry Blake, the man of John G. Lake Ministries, prayed for Pierre. Curry Blake didn't give up. Now you see, we can say, well, we lost a precious person in this church, and that was painful. We lost a precious person in this family. that was painful. I don't want to go through that pain again. It's actually easier. It's actually easier to hope. I hope that he gets healed. But if he doesn't, then Lord, we know that it was your will. It comforts us. But friends, faith isn't like that. Faith says, we've had failures in the past, but we're not giving up. If Curry Blake stopped at each person who didn't get healed, he wouldn't have seen the thousands of others that have been healed around the world. And I spoke to Doreen before the service about this. I didn't want to dishonor her. But friends, I believe that this is an opportunity for us. What happened to Pierre is an opportunity for us. I know, I've spoken to Doreen a number of times about it. And she agrees with me that this is an opportunity to actually see more of the kingdom of God break in. We deal with our disappointment and we say, no, I am not giving up. But I'm not giving up. And I want to bless Doreen. And we continue to pray for you, Doreen. And we just love you, and Byron and Bevan and Melanie and Dylan. You guys are amazing. I just want to commend you how you've dealt with this whole thing. You could have turned sour and bitter, but I tell you, you have been amazing. You're a testimony and an encouragement to us. Friends, it's not about results. It's about obedience. Jesus said, heal the sick. Jesus said, extend my kingdom. And finally, is there one more or is that it? That's it. Faith never gives up. There you go. Hallelujah. If I could have the worship team up, I'd just like us to end the service with a song this morning. That song, Arise and Shine, for your light has come. Friends, Jesus has come. Jesus' blood has been shed on the cross. It has been poured out. He defeated death once and for all. Our light has come. But the question is, will we arise and believe it? Will we arise and believe the victory that Jesus paid for us? Will we arise? And so as we sing this song, is Robbie here? You guys will flow with it, okay?
No problem.
As we sing this song, why don't you stand to your feet? As we sing this song, I'd like you to declare these words. Arise and shine, for your light has come. That's you and I, the church. Our light has come. Arise and shine, church. Our time is now. Arise and shine, for this is our time. This is our time for the church to arise. All nations will be drawn to your light. The glory of the Lord has been risen in this place. All nations will hear our cry.
There is a light that shines into the darkest night. It gives the blind eyesight of the world. There is a light so clear, the nations will draw near. All those who walk in fear shall be joy. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen in this place. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen in this place. Church resounds with holy praise. There is a sound so clear, the nations will draw near. All those who sold in tears shall reap in joy.
2011 is a year full of promises. It's a year full of breakthrough, Jesus. May we see that and may we arise. May we awaken to the truth, Jesus. We just bless you this morning and we praise you for you are good. Amen. Amen.
Arise, my soul, arise, my soul, and sing. Arise and shine. Has come, and the glory of the Lord risen in this place.
Awake,
awake my soul, awake and sing the glory of the cover of the earth.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful 2011. Don't forget our evening service is back tonight, and we're just going to be sharing testimony of what God did in 2010. We have a number of people sharing testimony tonight, so it's going to be great to come along and be encouraged ahead of 2011. God bless you, and thanks for coming.